Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Stand to your feet for just a second, stretch your leg. Good to see all the visitors and guests here today. If I haven't met you, I'd love to at the end of the service. Feel free to come up. And in fact, if you'll come, those of you that are first-time guests and visitors, come and see me, and I'll make sure that you get blessed with my newest book on relational authority if you'll come and see me at the end of the service. Would you stretch your hand toward this couple? This is a dynamic duo, all right? Okay, not Batman and Robin, all right? Okay, this is Alan and Tina, and they've got a word that they're going to release today in this house, and so let's put a demand on their gifting. Say these words. I said, Father, I stretch my hand. I stretch my faith. I choose to put a demand upon the gift of God in Alan and Tina that will equip me, perfect me, and align me for the works of the ministry. I call it done in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, good morning. I know a lot of you in the room, and probably a lot more than Alan does, just because of our connection in prayer with One Voice Mississippi. And so I just got back late yesterday afternoon. Terry and I went to Dallas for our Reformation Prayer Network. Cindy Jacobs is our apostolic alignment in the prayer network. And we kept hearing the word over and over. It's a new season, but it's a now season. And you're going to hear a lot about that probably tonight and over the next three nights with this new season we're moving into. But how many, and this came out like many years if you've been in the prophetic movement, that we're in a season of acceleration. Has anybody personally ever been in a season of acceleration? Okay, how many, once you went through it, realized you had just been in a season of acceleration? And you're like, oh, that's what that was all about. Well, in 1999... Alan and I'm going to give you a quick snapshot, and then I'm going to turn it over to him. In 1999, we met in March. He asked me to marry him in June. We were married in August, and we were pregnant with our daughter Faith in November. In 1999. Does anybody know that Prince song, We're Going to Party Like It's 1999? We did that. Yeah. We did that for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So I just wanted to come up here and tell you a little bit of our story, because Alan's going to share most of the story, because sometimes you don't really see God's glory until you know some of the story. You know, Apostle Clay and Susan, you see them doing great works and great exploits, and those who know them well and who are part of this house, you know a lot of their story. And you understand that if God can use a donkey to make him talk, he can use any of us. So, you know, God resists the proud and he exalts the humble. And so we're so humbled to be here today and understand where we've come from. He's going to give you a little insight, because I believe it also brings integrity to what we do in the anti-human trafficking movement, and why God has so called us and each one of you to do the ministry of Jesus, and that is to see the captive set free. Whether it's from a religious mindset in church culture, or whether it's from someone who's being physically held against their will. You know, there are some people sitting in prison today that are more free than people out walking the street today. I mean, there are people who are free indeed and called and know who they are, and yet there are people walking around bound in all sorts of things. That was 1999. We weren't able to be here for Jennifer LeClaire, but we listened to a lot of the web stream. We listened to it driving all the way in from Dallas yesterday. And one thing she said was yesterday is that sometimes we need to be cleansed so that God could bring us into a place where our character is strong enough to carry the anointing for the next season. That sometimes God has to cleanse us. There was cleansing done here over the last few days, so that our character is brought into alignment with heaven, this plumb line, alignment with heaven, so that we are strong enough in him, not in ourselves, strong enough in him. We have his story, his testimony, so that we can carry what he wants us to carry in the next season. Amen? And so, it's very important that we understand that. And so some of the story that Alan is going to share is going to show you, I think, and set. There are set times that you can see where God has brought us through and what he's brought us to. And then I want to come back and share with you how I feel like it speaks prophetically into this season that we're moving into, that you're going to hear a lot about over the next three nights. But this is my better half, Alan Tatum. So, I don't have to give this to you.
No, I'm good. You're good. Can anybody hear me? Yeah. Good?
Amen. want to sit down for a minute.
It is such an honor to be here. I want to honor Clay and Susan. Thank you so much for having us. It means a lot. How many here, I'm just curious, how many here today are in a place in their life or facing a situation where you place such a high commodity upon peace right now? You need peace. Anybody? I'm there myself. As we get into this today, as we dwell into and drill down into what God has laid upon my heart in this testimony, I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to keep the theme of peace in your mind, because I'm going to tell you, as believers, peace, walking in peace, should be the normal for us. It should not be an exception. It should be the rule. Just a little bit about myself. I was born in Missouri. I'm a Missouri boy. Yes, M-I-Z. So I can tell you that I was born in Missouri. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents are still alive today. They raised me in the acknowledgement of Christ. My dad was not saved till I was 20 years old, but he was always a good man. You know, those of you who say, well, he was a good man. My dad was always a good man. He became saved, sold out for the Lord. And during the process of growing up, I went to Jackson High School. I went to college in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, Southeast Missouri State. I developed a passion. I started out wanting to go into medicine. But I took some law enforcement classes, got sidetracked, and really felt that I wanted to be a Missouri State Trooper. Well, I graduated from college and applied for the Highway Patrol, was accepted to the Highway Patrol, and went to the academy in Jefferson City, Missouri. And after that was assigned, I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, was in Zone 5, which is Hayti, Missouri, on the Arkansas border. We ran to the Arkansas border. Is also where I was born, Hayti, Missouri. And I was stationed there, and then 2 years later, an opportunity came up, and I was reassigned to Kansas City, Missouri. And while in Kansas City, I give this example, and during this time, I want you to understand that even though I was raised in a Christian home, I never walked in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I went down at 12 years old and threw more out of emotion and declared Jesus as my Savior. So I had a knowledge of God, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. So I remember one fall day in Missouri, in Harrisonville, Missouri, I had just sat down in a restaurant. A man came running in, and at that time, it was a Sunday afternoon, and they kept our patrol cars to a minimum at that time. I was the only man on in that county. And the next highway patrolman was in the next county over, Bates County, which butts up to Kansas. And a man came running in. He said, somebody has stole my horse trailer, and they're driving down Highway 71. So I jump in my patrol car. I go and get behind them. And just as I get behind them, they slow down to about 20, 30 miles an hour, which is never a good sign. And there's three men in the cab of this truck, and I see the middle guy. He keeps ducking his head down and coming back up, doing all kinds of things. They're pulling over the shoulder, then pulling off. So I called my friend, Bob Bloomberg, who was a trooper in the next county over. I said, you need to head this way. So long story short, Bob comes in, and we get the trucks triangulated. And what happened was, out of that vehicle, we took 15 weapons, over 6,000 rounds of ammunition. Have any of you heard of the Aryan Nation or the Aryan Brotherhood? These were members of the Aryan Nation. They had killed a trooper in Arkansas. They were on their way through Missouri. They basically funded their organization. They were in a compound just outside of West Plains, Missouri, where most of that compound was funded through the stealing of property. In this case, they'd stole a horse trailer and were looking to sell it. So during that investigation that followed after that, the federal government got involved because it was a domestic terrorist group. And out of that, I was approached to apply for the FBI. So I applied for the FBI. I was accepted to the FBI. And While in the academy in Quantico, Virginia, I got a call one day. They called me out of class and said, a classmate, Jim Leniger, who was stationed outside of Springfield, Missouri, had just been shot down by a man named David Tate. David Tate was also a member of the Aryan Nations, and now this same compound had been surrounded by the FBI. It was a standoff situation. And they had interviewed a guy that was running with David Tate, and they said, and we want to tell you this, that a hit has been put out on you by the Aryan Nation because of the people we had arrested. So after Quantico, they sent me to the outermost regions of the United States, Buffalo, New York. So I get to Buffalo, and I didn't like Buffalo much. And during that time, I was living solely in the world, and I was 30 years old at the time, and I entered into a marriage with a woman for all the wrong reasons, and I put in to be transferred. A friend of mine called and said, they're forming this. At the time, now understand that terrorism was not as it is today. It was just in the upstart. And they had just started a group called Special Operations Group in the New York field office. And they were looking for people to try out for it. So my buddy, he had tried out and made it. And he said, listen, if you make this team, you're going to get your own car. And so that was a big incentive in New York for the commute and everything. So I get in and we go. I make the team. And I can just tell you, how many of you know that even when we're sinners, God's hand is upon us? Amen? Yes. So while I was on SOG, a few things happened. SOG was basically a mobile, covert, SWAT team type element. And we were sent to such events as the L.A. riots, Ruby Ridge, and if you remember, Waco, Texas, David Koresh. And you know, one of the things they kept getting exposed to, if you remember Ruby Ridge, if you remember, Wave, some of you weren't even born yet, but if you remember those events and with the Aryan Nations, one of the things that kept running through that was when you would confront these people, they would always bring up the Bible. Now, it was a contorted message that they were seeking. The Aryan Nation, and David Koresh, all these people would use and twist these words to accomplish their purpose. And what did that do to someone like me who was walking in the world? Is that I would see these people proclaiming Jesus Christ, and at the same time, this is my sworn enemy. And they're using Jesus Christ to justify all of these corrupt things they're doing. So what did that do to me? Makes sense. It would push you away, right? You see someone that's your mortal enemy saying, well, by the word of God, we can do this. By the word of God, white people are supreme. By the word of God, you know, I'm the new Messiah. It, because of my lack of faith, it pushed me away further and further. Well, I was sitting in El Paso, Texas one day on my birthday, and I got a phone call from headquarters, and they said, listen, your names came up on the list. You get in the FBI at that time, there was you signed up on a list for an office of preference, and when your time came up on that list, you got to go where you wanted to go. And they called me and said, you know, based upon your service and everything else, we're going to let you go. Would you be interested in going to Oxford, Mississippi? And I said, yes, I would. And they said, you have 24 hours to decide. I said, I don't need 24 hours. I can be there tomorrow. So I go to Oxford, Mississippi. And immediately I was put in a situation where I came off special operations where they had a case going against the band. At that time in the Gulf Coast of Mississippi, the Bandito Motorcycle Club and the Outlaw Motorcycle Club were battling for the meth trade in the Gulf Coast. So the FBI had an operation, an undercover operation, where they had two agents embedded into these motorcycle groups. And so they took me and they said, we're going to put you up. We basically had an apartment offsite, and my job was just to simply hang out at the biker bars and buy meth all night. And bring, if I could, those deals back to the apartment so they could be recorded and we'd have them on tape. And I remember one night I was sitting there and I just ordered 3 ounces of meth that was going to be brought over. And I get a knock at the door, and this lady walks in, and she's got it holding hands with her 3-year-old son. Brought her son to a meth deal, and he's got a big bandage on the side of his head. And she came in and said, she delivered the meth and said, do you mind if I do a bump here? And I said, well, you know, no, I don't care. So she pours out her purse, and in the purse is, I don't know, 3 or 4 hypodermic syringes with blood clot on the end of them. And she picks one of them, sticks it in her arm, and shoots up right there. You could tell at one time that this lady was a very attractive woman, but through the course of using meth, her teeth had started turning, her hair was started dulling and falling out. And the whole time I'm there, I'm thinking, there can't be really a God that would allow this woman to destroy her life like this and bring this little 3-year-old boy to a meth deal. There's no God would allow that to happen. So I start pushing further away. Well, I get part of, after that operation, I brought up back to North Mississippi. And I was put on the drug task force here in North Mississippi. And I don't know if any of you remember this or not, but there's a case called Delta Heat. And during that case, the sheriff of Tunica County was arrested, and many deputies and many drug dealers were arrested. We had 21 defendants. And that was my case. I was the case agent on that case. And at this time, I'd been in the Bureau now 16 years, and it came time for trial. Everyone, all 21 defendants, with the exception of one, pled guilty in that case. And we go to trial, and at this time, I was riding the crest of the wave. I'd received countless commendations. I'd been nominated for the Attorney General's Award. I was, you know, head of the North Mississippi Drug Task Force. And I want to tell you something. Because of my situation, because I've stepped outside of my rightful authority, because I had placed God so far out of my life, I had created this idol of the FBI. It was my God. My sole identity was tied up in the FBI. I was Special Agent Alan Tatum. I even had it on my license plate, S.A. Tatum. I mean, pride had eaten me up. But just as God is so merciful and so good, he had placed on that task force a young man who kept talking to me about Jesus. And I'm just going to warn you right now, I'm a crier, okay? So if I get a little bit clipped, you just bear with me. So anyway, he kept talking to me about Jesus every time we became great friends. And he would talk to me about the Lord and say, you know, God was really with us on that. And I would say, man, I don't want to hear that. And he'd say, but Alan, there's so much for you. And I actually told him this. I said, I don't need God in my life. I've got everything I want. I've got everything I need. I'm where I've always wanted to be. I mean, and I'm going to tell you, my philosophy at that time was this. He said, well, what exactly? And he kept, but he wouldn't leave me alone. He said, so tell me what you do believe. I remember us having this conversation. I told him, I said, well, I believe there's an equal amount of good and there's an equal amount of bad in this world. If you're familiar with Asian philosophy, the yin and the yang. And I said, I believe that. And I believe sometimes good wins out, sometimes bad wins out. And he said, oh, you're so far from the truth. He said, God trumps everything. And I said, I don't want to hear that, man. You know, take your Jesus and I love you and you're okay. You know, you can hang with me, but I don't want to hear that. Don't talk to me no more about Jesus. I said, I've seen too much now to even think that there is such, you know, what? Where was he when this happened? Where was he when that happened? Well, he said, okay, so one thing led to another, and he was going to go on a missions trip. And he says, just come to my house. And he said, if you don't want to go, I would love to have you go on this mission trip. But if you don't want to go, will you at least think about giving some money? Well, I didn't have anything else to do that night, so I show up at his house. And lo and behold, who's sitting on the floor at the missions meeting but Tina Tatum? Now, Tina Cheatham at the time. And I went over to my friend. And I said, hey, who is that? And he said, don't even go there, man. He said, don't even. He said, I'm not going to introduce. He said, I know how you are with women, and that ain't going to happen. And I said, yeah, right. So I went up to Tina, and I said, hey, I introduced myself. And I said, can we go to lunch one sometime, listen to the whole presentation on the, you know. It's kind of like one of them deals where you go to the vacation, and they try to sell you a condo. Well, I sat through the missions presentation to see if I could go to lunch with her. So, anyway, Tina told me that it stuck with me forever. She said, I've got room for one man in my life right now, and it's Jesus Christ. And I said, here we go again. The whole Jesus thing again. So, I kept calling her. I got her phone number, and I kept calling her. No, she did not give it to me. I went through surreptitious means to get it. But I did do it. So, I get her phone number and I call her and I say, look, just let me buy you. Just meet me at a restaurant. She said, nope. So I kept on and kept on. Finally, she said, look, you want to spend some time with me? I tell you what, you take me to church this Sunday and I'll let you buy me lunch afterwards. And I said, deal. So this was Palm Sunday. We went to church and they were doing an illustrated sermon. Some of you may have seen it, the whip, hammer, and cross. And I'm telling you, it touched me. At the end of the presentation, the pastor looks at the congregation and says, I want you to turn to the person next to you right now and ask him, say, if God came today, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? So, so Tina looks at me. She said, would you? And I said, man. I said, I don't know. I said, I've done a lot of stuff. You don't even know the things I've done. I've done a lot of stuff. And she goes, well, let's just come with me. Come with me. So went down front. Tina prayed with me, led me to the Lord, and we've been together ever since. Ended up going on the missions trip to Guatemala together. Asked her to marry me in Guatemala, and that's how that went down. So, okay. Now let me back up a bit. Before going to the missions meeting, I was walking in a place of self-sustaining, and was in a self-preservation mode, okay? I thought nothing could touch me. So during the case, you remember I told you all but that one defendant pled guilty? Well, that one defendant, we go to trial, and during the course of the trial, the U.S. attorney looks at me and says, I need his advice of rights form. Well, I'm looking, and I cannot find it anywhere. And I feel this case, you know, slipping through our fingers. And I'm like, I've never lost a case. And in 16 years, I've been an agent. I'm not going to start now. So you know what I did? I simply made one up. Signed my name to it, signed his name to it, submitted it into evidence. And the guy gets on the stand, and what's he say? And rightfully so. This isn't my signature. Sparks an investigation from the Department of Justice, comes out of Washington, D.C. A nice young lady named Nancy Newcomb comes down. She says, you're going to jail. I'm going to do everything within my power to convict you that you spend time in jail. Brilliant attorney who some of you may know, Steve Farese, came to me and says, I'll take your case for free. That was a blessing from the Lord. So I come in, and one thing led to the other, and they said, look, here's the bottom line. You're either going to be indicted, and you're looking at 48 months in prison, or either you can plead an information, and we'll negotiate down your sentence. And I went, and maybe some people may seem foolish, and I would not advise this, but I just got to a point in my life, and I remember I just got saved, okay, when all this had happened. And I just got married, and there sits a young woman right here today that stood by me through all that. Now, how many people do you know that within 6 months of getting married, their husband's indicted, looking at prison, and they're willing to stand with him no matter what? When everybody's saying, you're nuts. You need to leave this guy as quick as you can. You need to run the other way as fast as you can. And she stood there. And she said, no, we're in covenant. If you don't understand covenant today, you need to. So, bottom line is I end up getting sentenced. I go to, when you're a law enforcement officer, they have to go through this whole process, or they try to send you somewhere where there's no one in jail that you put in jail, where there's no threat, immediate threat to you. So I'm getting ready to go to, and so I know I'm going to jail. I'm going to Estill, South Carolina, the Federal Correctional Institute. And my mom calls me before I go, and she said, son, I just want to tell you this right now. And my mom's not one to have dreams. She's a great Christian lady, one of the cornerstone of the church and everything. But she, you know, I never heard my mom talk in terms of visions or prophecy or any of this. She goes, the other night I woke up and there was an angel standing at the foot of my bed. And I said, really? She goes, yes. And she said, that angel spoke to me. The angel said, don't worry, because I went before him and I prepared a place for him. So it broke me. And when I got to Estill, South Carolina, I'm going to tell you something. To this day, I've never been as scared as I was that night. Walking down they're leading me down this hallway, and, you know, the cells on both sides. And all of a sudden, and it's dark, and I get to this one cubicle, and on the outside of the cubicle, there's a cross, and it's fluorescent. And it's going in the dark, and said, God loves you. And I said, here's where you're going to be. So I go in, and God, what he had done in that cubicle with me, it was a 10 by 10 cell. And at that time, it was a place, you know, like most prisons are overcrowded. So in that 10 by 10 cell, there were five men. Two bunk beds on one side, two on the other, and one against the wall. Well, I was the fifth guy in there, and in the below me, on the bunk below me, was the pastor that led the Hispanic service at the church, there at the chapel. Across from me was the choir leader. Below him was the Bible study leader. Now, I became great friends with that man. His name was Frederick Harden, who poured into my life the whole time I was there. From day one, his only constant message to me was, you know what, God has something better for you. God's here. God's with you. From day one. Well, fast forwarding, I was coming out of the time came. I only had to serve 5 months at Estill, and at the end of that 5 months, I go home and I get a phone call from my attorney, and he said, guess what? He said, they've indicted you on another charge, and they want blood this time. And you're looking at 4 years for sure. I said, how can this happen, man? He said, well, He said, you know, we didn't ask for immunity. They went back, found other stuff. They're going to try to make a conspiracy onto it. And I'm like, oh, man. So anyway, we go to court, Greenville, Mississippi. Show up in court, and who's not there? But the prosecutor. Prosecutor couldn't make it. Sends instead one of her underlings, and he said, and he actually gets up before the judge and says, Judge, I'm not that familiar with this case. So what does my attorney get up and says, Judge, that being the case, I would like to submit to you that Alan not have to serve for this. This is ridiculous. We've been before you before, and you know what the judge says? Okay, 5 more months. So my sentence was in that time reduced from 4 years to 5 months with 3 years home confinement to follow. I mean, excuse me, 3 months home confinement to follow. A miracle. Amen? A miracle. So I go back to Estill. See Frederick. Frederick says, what are you doing back? So anyway, I get home. 2 months after getting home, I God blessed me in such a way. But let me tell you this. I was walking the track. I was due to get out December 22nd. On November the 30th, I'm walking the track. And it was one of the few times in my life I heard the audible voice of God. I just said, Alan. And I'm like, yes, Lord. And I immediately fell to my knees on that track in Estill, South Carolina. And he said, because you have accepted my chastening with a soft heart and not a stiff neck, I will bless you. And I said, what am I going to do? I said, all I've ever done was law enforcement. I don't know anything else. What am I going to do? So I get out of prison, and at that time, Tina's working at Medtronic, and my daughter was a year old. So I get home, and a buddy of mine says, you can cut grass for me. He had a landscaping business, so I started cutting grass. And during that time, I started going and said, I got to get trained in something. So I enrolled in Northwest out here. And I got a job at the people that Tina knew at Medtronic says, we're willing to take a chance on him. So they gave me a job, and I worked hard at that. And the Lord continued to bless me. And you look at my life today, and I say all that to say this. He has came through on that promise. He has been so faithful in this. He has been so faithful in my life. I cannot do anything but praise him. And you see I'm walking in that blessing. And because I went to work at Medtronic, they would come in and do exams every year. They would draw your blood and do physical exams. And so I go. Now, I've been home maybe at this time 6 months. I go in, my blood drawn, and it comes back. And they said, man, your PSA is a little high. So I went to the doctor. They did a biopsy, and he said, "Buddy, you have prostate cancer." So, here we go again. And so during that time, I start searching. Well, in Memphis, Tennessee, it just so happened that the foremost leading surgeon in prostate and prostatectomy and prostate cancer research, Mitchell Steiner, was here in Memphis, Tennessee. Well, to get in to see Mitchell Steiner, you had to submit all your medical records, and then he decides whether he's going to see you or not because he's in such demand. Well, I get a call from him. He takes my case, does nerve-sparing surgery, and everything everybody told me associated with that surgery and associated with that cancer, anything from impotence to incontinence, never happened. God was faithful. So, what do you see as a reoccurring? And remember when we started this journey, and I'll be respectful of your time, but you remember when you started, I told you peace, right? Through all those things that happened, the one commodity that I craved the most, the one thing that I always wanted, and the one thing that he constantly supplied was peace. So how does that peace come? again, we told him in the beginning, peace should be the normal response for us. It doesn't always happen, okay? I'm not sitting here telling you that everything that I faced, I mean, there were days that I was like, you feel like, is it worth it? Is it worth it to get out of bed in the morning? Some, you're right, honey. Someday, there you go. So, yes. Oh, but what? Out of the mouth of babes. Yes. So where does that peace come from? How do we get that kind of peace? Well, let me tell you where we get it. You can turn there if you want to, but you don't have to. I'll tell you about it. John 14:27. Just to set the stage for you, this is where Jesus has already, the Passover's came, the Last Supper's came. Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's starting to prepare the disciples. He's been telling them, you know, in verses before, hey, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone, but I am going to leave. And the disciples are kind of freaking out, you know, because they've spent the last 3 years with this guy. They understand that he's the Son of God. You know, some of them are on the fence a little bit. What are we going to do? And Jesus, on his way to the cross, turned to his disciples and says, peace, I leave you. But Jesus, just like he always does, didn't stop there. He said, my peace I leave with you. Not the peace of this world. My peace. You see, the world can give you a form of peace that lasts for a little while. It's momentarily. They can give you the form of peace that comes in the form of a pill, Prozac. It can come in the form of entertainment. You can, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, you can distract yourself enough that you feel like you're in peace when actually you're just anesthetized to the pain. Amen? So Jesus said, not as the world gives you. And then what does he say? Let not your heart be troubled or afraid. You see, the peace that this world gives you works from the outside in. God's peace works from the inside out. So the peace I leave you, the peace I give you. You know what I want in my life? You know what I want for you in your life? Is the kind of peace that can stand up to the cross. That's the peace Jesus wants us to have. And not only does he want us to have it, he wants that peace to be the normal in our life. That should be our response. It should not be showing up periodically. It should not be showing up this day or that day, sporadically. You know what should be showing up sporadically in your life is anxiety, not peace. And when those moments of anxiety and moments of stress come, we should be able to squelch it immediately with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So let's look. I want to read this out of Ephesians. We all know this scripture, but Ephesians 6:15, it says, and he's talking about the armor of God, as we all know, and he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what's that tell us? To understand his peace, we have to what? We have to understand the gospel, correct? Gospel is the good news. In Greek, it's called herangelion, the good news. We know that when we trust Jesus as our Savior and accept that he died on the cross for us, that he purchased for us everlasting life. But you know what? In that very idea, in that very knowledge, sometimes there lies the problem. Because too many Christians apply the gospel only to the point of it's my ticket punched into heaven. That's not, I'm going to Jesus and all that's great, but that's just part of the gospel. We can't be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. The gospel has a lot to do with living right here on this earth, in this world. Jesus didn't come just to save you. He came to empower you. Now, turn with me if you would. I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Wow, that's easy for me to say. Chapter 5, verse 23. And if there is a key scripture for this message, this is it. It says here in verse 23, now, not tomorrow, not next week, now, may the God of peace himself, the number one guy, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, listen to this carefully, this is the order, okay? And may his whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the order we're talking about here? May the God of peace himself come. And what's the order? Spirit, soul, body. Correct? So, you see, when God came and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that was part of you were justified. Okay? But the rest of our time on this earth is a sanctification process. All right? That is being transformed in your soul. He's saying the God who gives you peace is doing his part of the process. And the God who gives you peace during the sanctification process does it from spirit to soul to body. And the order is everything. The order is everything. So, here's the key. If we're looking at spirit, soul, and body. If you're here, okay, and you're looking this way for your peace, you're looking in the wrong direction. We have to turn to this direction. And when we look to the soul, right here, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, all right? When we look at the soul, has to make a decision. If it's upon our soul at that point, our mind, we have to make a conscious decision. Just as David did. That David said, as a strong tower, I run into it. That's where my peace is found. Or am I going to go here in the body? Because you know what happens? If you stay here and you languish in this position, and you don't let your soul make that decision to run to the Spirit, what's happening in your soul, if my soul is out of alignment, it won't be long till my body's out of alignment. If you have things manifesting in your body, look at what your soul is deciding to do. Do we need any more evidence of this? How many of you here have known people or suffer from ulcers? What percentage of heart disease comes from stress alone? We are to run to the Spirit. And so if we look at their soul. And there's people that make millions of dollars that dwell just in this realm, in the soulless realm, that we're going to say, we're going to modify your mind, will, and emotions. We got a pill that can handle that. We got therapy that can handle that. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because the only thing that can happen, if you stay in the soulless realm, the best that you can hope for is that you can manage your mess. You'll never be able to overcome your mess. You can only manage your mess. So, first, the soul has to agree with the spirit. Okay? And why is that? Well, let me tell you, because the spirit is the alpha dog. Okay? Your spirit is that. The spirit of the living God that lives within you supersedes and trumps everything else. And if your soul does not line up with that, the Spirit's not going to argue with it. It's going to shut down. Say no. Because you know why? The Spirit will only partner with what's in agreement with it. So you have to bring your soul in agreement with your Spirit. Does this make sense to you today? So, what is the role of the Spirit? The Spirit of the living God, the source of all peace, the source of all knowledge, the source of all wisdom, stands ready and waiting to release into the soul. That's what it waits to do. And when it releases into the soul, it changes your mind, will, and emotions. And when the soul is filled with the Spirit of the living God, it releases it into the body. And it changes your body. It's just like, and we're all adults here, it's just like when a man and woman are joined, what is released changes when it upon conception, it changes the body of the woman in which that seed is being sowed into, correct? All right? It's giving birth to that. But when we allow our soul to go back to the truth of the Spirit, there is that release. So sometimes we have to bring our soul into check. When your mind wants to say to you, you're sick, you have to run to the soul. You have to run to the Spirit and say, I may be sick, but by His stripes I'm healed. Your soul may say, I don't have the money to pay the light bill. You have to run to the Spirit and say, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Because you have to bring your spirit. The Spirit has to release truth. You see, your soul may not lie to you. It may speak facts, but it just doesn't know the truth. The fact is, I may be in prison, but the truth is, who the Son sets free is free indeed. The fact may be, my marriage is crumbling around me. The Spirit says, you are in covenant. And you are one in my eyes. And I'm the God of redemption and I'm the God of restoration. And there's nothing too hard for me. And there's nothing so minute in your life that He doesn't care about it. So many times we have to tell our soul, you don't know what you're talking about. You simply don't know the truth. And we have to speak the truth over and over to our soul from the Spirit. So today, I say this. Remember, when you're facing something in your life, don't be afraid to run to the Spirit. Don't be afraid to turn and run to the Spirit. Because it's, again, just to quote David, Psalm 61. When my heart is overwhelmed, I will run to the rock that is taller than I am. What is that rock in your life? I'm going to bring Tina back up here, but what is that rock in your life? Is it your soulish realm? I'm going to tell you something, and we're going to pray here in a minute, but there's people I know right now that need peace in their life. Mike and Igor, I have a friend right now, and he's peace in his life. A friend of ours, marriage is crumbling, needs peace in her life. So it's our prayer today. I don't know what your rock is. I don't know where you turn to. I don't know if you're turning to a pill or turning to, there's nothing wrong with doctors and there's nothing wrong with medication. But at least consider running to the Spirit.
Come on. That's good.
Amen.
Thank you. Hello, can you hear me? One of the reoccurring themes that shifted Alan's understanding from backing up from body, soul to spirit, but from spirit, soul to body, was the fact when he came out of performance-based identity. It was all about identity. Because, see, when he was a special agent, whenever his performance dropped, so did who he was. I mean, depression, all sorts of things. He'd fall off in a ditch. And one of the reasons God brought us together so quickly is that I had an understanding that I was a daughter. It's one of the first revelations that came to me as being a daughter. And God began to establish him quickly. Because, see, God knows the end from the beginning. And, you know, my parents, I was raised Catholic, and so I'd only been walking with the Lord for 2 years when we met. Then we met Mary, got pregnant. They're like, what is in the Kool-Aid? You know, you quit drinking, partying, running around. No longer are we gathering at your house for the party, but you want to have a prayer meeting. You know, they were already head was spinning with what was going on in my life. And so God knew the end from the beginning, because statistics say of law enforcement officers who get put behind bars, most of them will never serve a day because they'll eat a bullet first. And the Lord knew that he needed covenant relationship. The Lord knew he needed to be established as a son in order to walk through what was coming. And, you know, I'll never forget the day we were in Greenville, Mississippi, and Judge Alan Pepper looked down from that bench. And I remember thinking, this is the largest pulpit or place. And he looked down and he said, Alan Tatum, you were supposed to wear the white hat. And I remember sitting in the back of that courtroom praying in my spirit. I'm like, oh, he wears a white hat. He's been washed in the blood. But Father, if you're going to require that we have to walk through this, the Lord gave me a fresh insight on Psalm 23. He said, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, it's going to feel like death, baby, but you're not going to die. You're not going to fall off. It's going to feel like it. And he began to set our eyes. He began to give us an understanding of not a seer anointing, not only in dreams and visions, but to be able to see, to have our eyes fixed on the end from the beginning. Because every day, God knew that day was, those days were written for you. He knew that we were going to need Faith Marie Tatum, that I was going to need something physically to hold on to. I had tried for years to get pregnant and never did. Thank God. Do y'all know that Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? I was two-stepping in the Holy Ghost to that song as I went through my first divorce that I never had to have a long time attachment with my past life. And some of you do, and that's okay. God redeems that. But this year that we're stepping into, that you're going to hear about, Rosh Hashanah, is also about giving us eyes to see. He's giving us eyes to see. And what he's given you, I'm going to jump you back real quick to 1999 in Guatemala, is that, and the reason we could marry so quickly, and that I didn't need God to see him walk out 15 years of being in church and living for God and all that. And he just came out of the pig pen and God just washed him and he was made clean. The reason I didn't need to have a long-term experience like that is because we heard the voice of the Lord. And we saw what God was doing. We set our eyes above the things of this world because they grow dim. But he gives us life experience to take us along. But in Guatemala, 1999, we were in a prayer meeting. We'd only known each other for 3 months before he asked me to marry him. And he was on his face before the Lord crying. And I just came around the crowd and was behind him, didn't even touch him. And I heard the Lord say, you'll spend the rest of your life with this man serving me. And immediately I turned around to see if our friend, who didn't introduce us, if he was behind me, because I didn't think it was really funny, because I really did not want a man in my life. Anyway, so I was standing there, but I did not know that the next night he was going to ask me to marry him. I was like, really, God? Really? Like, I had just gotten divorced, okay? But long story short, God knew. I said, yes, I knew you were going to ask me because the Father just told me last night, you know. And so God began to set our eyes on things that were eternal. Amen. And that we may not have a full understanding in the now, but if you will attach your spirit to what the Spirit of the living God has said, not only what is spoken to you prophetically, but what aligns with the word of the Lord, which says, I've cleansed him. I made him white as snow. I've made you white as snow. It's not going to take 20 years of walking in something for you to be able to see the manifestation of it. Amen. And so through all of his years of law enforcement, one of the stories you didn't share, I was hoping you would, was the Ashley Galloway story.
Yes.
Alan was on also designated to the North Mississippi Missing and Exploited Children's Task Force. I'm going to tell it real quick. Can I?
Yes.
I tell a story?
Yeah.
Can I? Y'all aren't ready to go anywhere. The story was is that they had gotten the indication of a young woman who had been abducted at a gas station in Batesville, Mississippi. Mm-hmm. Senatobia. I'm going to bring this home to R3 where we are today with anti-human trafficking and rescuing, reaching, rescuing, and redeeming. Young woman had been kidnapped, and a young girl, 16 years of age, pumping gas. And this has been 20-something years ago. And God gave him strategy, basically. He came out of a time of strategy, and the Lord told him, and this was the Lord speaking to him, because yet while he was still a sinner, Christ died for him. He wasn't walking with God. But God was speaking. God speaks. God speaks. If you've got a son or a daughter that's not serving him today, don't think they can't hear the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord with five lines of cocaine laid out before me, and I heard choose life or choose death, and I never read a scripture. I never read that scripture one day in my life, but I had a sister praying for me that I would choose life and not death. And I put all that stuff in the toilet and went straight to her house. And I just said, Lord, and I didn't feel like I was going to overdose, but I feel like I was at a fork in the road.
Amen.
Alan came out of a strategy meeting down there, and he heard the Lord say, draw circles. And when he drew some circles, it was a 300-mile radius. They put all of their resources, state, federal, local resources, in a 300-mile radius of Senatobia, Mississippi. And a good ending to a story is they found her. She had been stripped naked, nothing but her panties. She had not been abused yet, but found her in a truck stop gas station where the man had stopped to take a rest. But because he engaged officers in Arkansas, it was in Arkansas, right? In Arkansas, that they found that young woman and she was rescued, young girl, and brought back home to her family. Because he heard the voice of the Lord. Because he heard the voice of the Lord in that. And so we fast forward now. Here we are in 2015. Is that what year we're in? We're in 2015. And that's that. When we were in Guatemala in 1999, God had spoken to him. He was 40 years old when he asked me to marry him. Mm-hmm. Doesn't look like he's a day older today. Isn't he handsome? 40 years old. And God spoke to him audibly in Guatemala.
I'm really 30. I just had a hard life.
And said, I'm going to give you the spirit of Caleb. And you'll be ready and as fresh for battle at 80 as you were at 40. And so we knew the battle was coming, but we knew God was going to sustain and give him the ability. So just last year, we got a phone call from a friend in Houston. How many love when people that are geographically away from you hear from the Lord for you and call you, your intercessors that call you? And she said, the Lord said that Alan has been trained up in Pharaoh's house to be like a Moses, to be a deliverer for many. That was January 2014. And from that day on, people began to draw on his former skill set that he thought was lost. But how many know in the kingdom nothing is ever lost?
Amen. Amen.
Nothing is ever lost because God is the God of redemption, restoration. And the Lord said, and we began to get calls for Alan to do casework, to work with these girls who've been trafficked. And I began to hear the statistics that the girls who were first exposed, or the average age of a young woman involved in sex trafficking, is the age of 13 in the United States of America. We have over 100,000 children today being trafficked for sexual exploitation today in the United States of America. There are 340 some odd thousand new images of child pornography every day on the internet. That once a young person runs away from home, within 48 hours, they will be enticed or brought into some sort of sexual exploitation. And we got that word, and I began to understand, and we were getting just that gift drawn out of him and began to be drawn out of him again to be used in this season for the kingdom. Because, see, God knew he had to get the FBI out of him. He had to get that God, that inferior model out of him to really use what God had originally, the redemptive purpose of all of his training, all of his ability, that he would use it for the glory of the kingdom. And so we established R3, the movement foundation, where we work to a three-prong approach to reach with the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ, because heart transformation is where it really starts. To do advocacy work, but to reach these girls who are, we work with Amy Jolly. I think I saw Amy jumping around up here. AC Curtis locally, 51 South Foundation. We now have housing in DeSoto County specifically for people who've been trafficked out of sex trafficking, because it's multi-level needs that they have. It's not, and we love House of Grace. We work with Miss Katie, but they are specifically focused on domestic violence. These young women who've been trafficked had a point of trauma, and they stopped developing at whatever point of that trauma was. It could have been at 2 years old of being sexually abused. They may not have been trafficked till they were 12, but they've stopped developing. So that's a multi-leveled approach, and we believe spirit, soul, and body is how God wants to redeem these women. And so we have the reach. We have the rescue, where Alan began to be pulled on, and we could do operational work. We're serving on the governor's task force. And we really believe in physical rescue. And we believe that the gospel rescues people out of darkness. And then the redemption aspect of seeing lives not just mended, but redeemed. Not just a Band-Aid put on it, but spirit, soul, and body. That these girls and these young men, they have value because they're sons and daughters. So I just laid some heavy numbers on you. But don't just see the numbers. See the souls. Sons and daughters. And it can seem too big, but it's the peace of God that rules and reigns in our heart and that drives us and compels us to continue to reach, to continue to draw people into their place of sonship, that they have that spirit of adoption. I think that is so beautiful, the family we prayed for here. That is just like Daddy God. I mean, the spirit of adoption. Our friends that work at Palmer Home, the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And don't you think He'll answer that? Amen. And he did in our lives, and He will in theirs.
One thing I want you guys to lift up in prayer in your prayer closet. A friend of mine, Rolando Lopez, who runs an operation called Orphan Secure. They go internationally. Has anybody here ever heard of the man, Steve Mannon? Steve Mannon is a Orthodox Jew who's an amazing man because he says, God has laid it upon my heart to rescue as many children out of Iraq as I can. Now, this is a Orthodox Jew that's going into the bed of ISIS to rescue Christians. Okay? My friend is called Orphan Secured. Along what many other things they do is my friend Rolando is comprised mainly a body of former special forces guys, FBI agents and everything, that are willing to go and be security for him. So they're sending a contingent over to be security for Mannon. And what he does is he purchases these girls for $3,000 apiece. And he brings them out, gives them, you know, they give them, put them in a home, give them counseling, shelter, food, everything like that. So just be praying about that. And, you know, I pray for, you know, Rolando texted me and said, just pray for everyone's protection, wisdom, and going forward. So just pray about that, if you would, that this operation, that, I mean, it's, I'm telling you guys, if you haven't heard what's going on, it's basically genocide. It's Christian genocide. And if you're a young, you know, the ideal age they like to use is anywhere from 12 to 25. That's where they get the most money for these women. And if you're a Christian or if you're not Muslim enough for them, you're going to be sold into slavery. And so I just pray for, you know, join me in that in your prayer closet. The resources are there to bring as many out as we can. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray right now. Proverbs, let's pray right now. Pray with us. Let's agree and we'll wrap this thing up. Proverbs 31 is one of our key scriptures. Not the virtuous woman. The mother gets there to her son who's the king. But in Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, it says this in the New Living. It says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we declare that the foot of your throne is righteousness and justice. Father, we ask right now, in the name of Jesus, whether it's right here in DeSoto County, Mississippi, Shelby County, the Mid-South region, this United States, or whether it's over in Pakistan, God, no matter where it is, Father, we are asking your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father, that the foot of your throne will be established. Father, we take on the mantle of this new season and this new day, and we say we have eyes to see and ears to hear. I release right now that Caleb anointing, Father, that gives us the ability to see the good, to see the thus saith the Lord, to not be discouraged like the other 10 spies, to not be discouraged at the greatness of the issue, God, but to be mesmerized by the greatness of our God. So, Father, we declare that you came to set the captives free. Father, we came that you came to give a recovery of sight to the blind. You are the healer of the brokenhearted. Father, you're not just one that gives peace. You are peace. So, Father, we declare the Prince of Peace walks among us. God, even in financial instability in this season, in this hour, Father, we declare that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. And I agree with Apostle Clay that you've never seen the righteous forsaken or your seed begging for bread. So we put any sort of fear and anxiety over your life under the blood of the Lamb. And we say right now, the blood speaks. We say right now, the blood speaks louder than any report of the doctor, any report of nations. The blood speaks louder than anything else that we can even have our eyes fixed on. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We declare the plumb line of the Lord aligned with the plumb line of our heart, and we set our eyes and our affections on heaven right now. God, and we declare, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we thank you that it is your will that the captives be set free. God, whether it's right here in this room or whether it's in a hotel room on Brooks Road, God, whether it's in the mines of India, God, or wherever it is, God, your desire is that you came to set the captives free. So as enforcers of heaven on earth today, God, we thank you, Lord, that you will use the people in this room and via webcast and around this earth to see the captives set free out of our own minds, God, out of our own selfishness, out of the own idols we've set up in our lives. We say, God, we say that we are set free so that we can then in turn bring freedom to others. Lord, in Jesus' name.